Great job they did this morning, wasn't it? Tremendous job. Amen. There was a show on TV that has ran on some stations since it came out called Columbo. And it's about a disheveled detective who always gets his man or his woman. But the reason it was popular, I think, in part, was because it was set up in a different way. In the first 10 or 15 minutes, you got to see who the criminal was, and you got to see the crime minutely planned out and every detail taken into effect. And then the detective comes in and he sort of figures out what you've already been shown. And so you know what happens before the detective figures it out. The text that I want you to look at with me this morning is a bit like that. It's in Joshua chapter 7, and in verse 1, we find out what has happened. Now, the other characters in the narrative are going to find out, but we find out first. And I want to talk to you about what's in this passage, But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read you all the verses. I want to read you verse 1, and then I want to pick up at the tail end of the narrative and show you the conclusion. In verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7, your Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah took of the accursed thing, so the anger of Israel, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Now, there's a lot that happens here, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. But in verse 22, the Bible says, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in its tent with silver under it. And they took all from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." As Paul Harvey would say, this is the rest of the story. In chapter 6 of Joshua, we are told of the great victory of Israel over the city of Jericho. It's a great story. They go around the wall 7 times. When they go around the wall the 7th time, the walls come tumbling down. And they have this great victory over this enemy. But in chapter 7, we find out that as the walls came down, as the Israelites went into the city, the command was to destroy the city entirely. It will be burnt, but before the city is burnt, the Israelite soldiers go in and they collect all of the valuables, the silver, the gold, other valuable jewels. The ideal is that they will bring these valuable treasures to the priest. They will be put into the Lord's booty, so to speak. They will be placed, they will be given to the Lord, because everything in Jericho belonged to the Lord. We're told that as a man is going through the city, however, named Achan, his name is Achan, he sees a bar of gold about the size of a candy bar, a pound and a half. He sees a bag of silver about the size of a cantaloupe, about 6 pounds. He sees a very nice robe, and in biblical days, robes were quite valuable, and sometimes they were traded, sometimes they were given. If you owed a person a debt, you gave them your clothes. And so he finds this robe, he finds the gold, he finds the silver, he puts it under his robe, he compresses it so that it doesn't show, and he goes back to his tent, and there's his wife, his children are there, and he shows them what he has, presumably. And maybe a kid says, you know, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have brought this. But Achan says, it's okay. I'm sure a lot of other people did this. I couldn't have been the only one out of the thousands that took something. And he says, and this gold and this silver and this robe, when we get established in the promised land, will give us a great head start. And so he has it there and he buries it in his tent, and it's hidden, and he thinks that it's finished, that it's completed. Bible says that after the fighting and Jericho, the next town to be taken is Ai, and it's a small town. It's 3,000 feet up. It's a 12-mile hike. It's sort of a citadel. You've got to take it because from there, you can see forever. It's sort of an outpost. It's got to be taken, but there aren't many soldiers up there. And so Joshua says to his commanders, just take a few hundred men, maybe 1,000 or two up there. Don't take the army. We don't want to wear the army out. Just take a few up there, and you'll win. It'll be easy. You come back. We'll have Ai out of the way. The Bible says that they go up there, and there's just a few men in Ai, but they entirely rout the Israelite army. They completely put them on their heels, and so they come back down the mountain, and they have been beaten by a minority force, and Joshua begins to cry out. He begins to plead with God, and he says, what have you done to us? You promised that when we came into this land that you would provide for us. We're always a minority. Most every fight we fight will be outnumbered. And if we can't win at Ai, how in the world are we going to win the rest of the battles? You've brought us in here and you have completely abandoned us. And God says, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. You took the accursed things. Now, what does this mean, by the way, the accursed things that you see in verse 1? Jericho was a special city. It was the first city to be conquered in the promised land. The word accursed here is actually in the Hebrew language, the word harem. And sometimes you hear of great kings having a harem of women. The harem was that place where the women, it was the place where he kept the women that were claimed for him only. And if you went to the harem, you would die. God is saying here, the first city, Jericho, is mine. It all belongs to me. It's the tithe. It's the first fruits. And harem, actually, it means net. It's the net. I'm putting my net over it. Everything in Jericho belongs to me. It's your tithe to me. The rest of the cities, they'll be able to take. They'll be able to enrich themselves. But the city itself belonged to the Lord. All the people in it were to be destroyed. All the animals, everything was to go into the treasury of the Lord. Now, today we have a great problem with God ordering essentially the destruction of all the families in the city. And that is repulsive to us today. I should say this, that when we have the facts of this happening in the Bible, and the complete facts, because this happens multiple times, there were always prophets sent. There were always calls to repentance. There was always long-suffering given. there was always a way made to escape. And we assume that that's what happened in Jericho. And in fact, you could make the case that God did not destroy people as much as he destroyed places. There were cities that had become so polluted by false worship, by idol worship, which included prostitution, which included child sacrifices, which included the most ungodly things that you and I could think of, things that would not be appropriate to say in mixed company. And there were places that God ordered destroyed, places like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, places like Jericho. And again, the command, the warning would go out to leave those places. If you leave those places of destruction, you won't be destroyed. But most of the people, very few people left because they did not believe God and accept his way of salvation. So places that had become so polluted were destroyed, and Jericho had become one of those places. God says to Joshua, you've got to return to me what has been stolen. And there are 2 million people that are living in the nation of Israel. And again, I think that Achan believes that there is no possible way he could be found out. And surely somebody else stole something. And so lots are drawn. The 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel are brought before Joshua. And I take it that they perhaps had a jar. There would have been white stones and then a black stone. And you go down the line. Whoever draws the black stone, that's the tribe that is guilty of the thievery. So Levi, white stone. Benjamin, white stone. Judah, black stone. All right, get all of the leaders of the clans of Judah. Joshua says, line them up. White stone, white stone, white stone. Zerah, black stone. All right, get all of the extended families of the tribe of the clan of Zerah here before me, Joshua says. White stone, white stone, white stone. Zabni, black stone. All right, get all of the families of Zabni here in front of me. White stone, white stone, white stone. Carmi, black stone. Get all the sons of Carmi here in front of me. White stone, white stone, white stone. Achan, black stone. Out of all of those people, God found the man who was hiding something. Your Bible says that Achan and his family are taken out into the valley of Achor, and they're stoned to death, their body is burnt, and they are wiped out of the history of Israel. What does this mean for you and I? And the first thing that it means is something very obvious, and that is, whatever is hidden will someday come out. Whatever is hidden will someday come out. The Bible is not about what happened. The Bible is about what always happens. The Bible is not about the past. It's about what always happens in the present. And your Bible says that as deep as you bury it in your house, it's always coming out. Numbers 32:23 says your sins will find you out. Often in this life, yes. But always at the judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that on the day of judgment, every idle word, every single word I've spoken and you've spoken will come to light at the day of judgment. It's all coming out. Nothing is going to be hidden forever. All of the lies, all of the gossip, all of the abuse, all of the hurtful words, all of the attitudes, all of the backbiting, it's all coming out in the end. When you think of my life and in your life, I want to ask you a simple question. What are you hiding in your house? What's buried in your house? You know, it's easy, and when you think about hiding things, obviously the first thing that comes to mind is what's on your phone? What's on your computer? What are you bearing? What do you think you've hidden that nobody else knows about? Now, I was thinking, and inevitably when you're around men, the issue of sexual purity comes up and pornography and those kinds of things. I was thinking, you know, when I was a teenager, it was really hard to live a double life because I still lived in the time, if you didn't have Cinemax or HBO, if you wanted to see something you shouldn't be seeing, you had to go down to the gas station on the wrong side of town and ask for the stuff behind the counter, and they would card you. So if you were younger, you didn't have a chance. Or you had to go into the back room at the video store with the curtain pulled where all the weirdos hung out. And it was hard to live a double life. I grew up in a Christian home, and our level of, our threshold was so high, you couldn't get over it. My dad had a, and mom had a rule in the house. On the third swear word, you had to turn it off. And they didn't tolerate any sexuality in a show. I remember Dad making me turn off the 1955 pre-Andy Griffith show, the 1955 version of David and Bathsheba with Gregory Peck because it got a little racy. And so it wasn't, I mean, it was fairly easy to live a straight life. You had to go over high hurdles to live a double life. But now it's so easy to live a double life. It's so easy to live one way and have so much stuff buried in your life. I mean, I have to admit, even in with me, my tolerance is so low anymore. I get on Facebook. I see what's in the grocery store. I'm on Netflix. I go to Walmart. And you see so much flesh. The tolerance level is so low. It would be very easy to live a double life anymore. So easy. What's hidden in your life? What's hidden on your phone? Let me dig on you a little bit. In your house, have you got the DVD series of Game of Thrones? Is that hidden in your house? Is something like that? Surely you're not so bold as to claim to be a believer and you got it on your shelf. Why are you watching that stuff? What's in your house? Do you have 50 Shades of Grey in your house, lady? Have you got that stuff hidden? What's between your mattresses? What's hidden in there? What kind of music is in your house? What's locked behind the cabinets in your kitchen? What's at the back of your refrigerator? What's in your medicine cabinet in your private bathroom? What's in your house? How do you live in your house? Is there fighting and separate bedrooms and anger? Is there tension at the table, but you come to church and you're great at posing. You're wonderful here, but you got all kinds of attitudes and junk at your house. The way you treat people here isn't how you treat your mate. The way you talk to people here, that's not how you talk to your kids. You got all kinds of stuff hidden behind the walls of your house. What's hidden in your house? You say, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. It does matter. Look at God's word in Leviticus. He's talking to the priest here. Did I give you this passage, Bill? Let me find it. Leviticus chapter 28. Let me quote it. I think it's verse 23, but I may. Exodus. That's it. My fault, Bill. God is talking to Moses about the priest. The priests were the ones who had to go into the presence of God. And there were a lot of laws on the priest. Now, you and I are priests of God today. We're priests. And he says, when the priests go in, Make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. Now, that's linen underwear. Put under the robe. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. So biblically, your jock strap needs to get low. That's what, it's got to go from the waist to the thigh. Priestly underwear. And then he says, they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come to the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Now, in another place, these underwear are talked about quite a lot, at least six times. God cares what you're wearing. He says, the underwear can't be dirty underwear. First of all, you got to have them. Second of all, he says they can have no sweat on them. In other words, if there's sweat on your underwear, you can't get to God if you're a priest. Now, what he's saying is you can't have on dirty underwear and get to God. Now, that's a principle. God cares about what you are underneath who you portray yourself to be. God just doesn't care what you look like to the world. He cares about what you are in ways that nobody else can see. He cares about what you have on under the persona that you broadcast to the world. And David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. God doesn't answer the prayers of a person with hidden junk that they regard, that they hold on to. They know it's there, but they don't do anything about it. They don't care if it's there. God says, you can't draw near to me in that place. God cares what you have hidden in your house. God cares about the sins. It's coming out. And notice that your sins affect other people. It affected, first of all, those who died in the battle of Ai. They went up there thinking they were going to win, and they got routed. And then it affected his family. Now listen, you and I don't live in bowls. You and I live in the stream. What we do affects other people. What coaches do affects players. What generals do affect private. What policemen do affects the larger culture. What parents do affects their children. Because you're the leader in your household. Your hypocrisy, the stuff you have hidden. Listen, he buried the stuff in his house, but his kids saw it. Your kids know what you got buried in your house. They know you got it. And what you bury, they'll wear publicly. What you break down, the sensitivities you break down in their life, they'll air without guilt in their life. It matters. What should Achan have done? Well, look what Paul says to you and I. He says, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You bring your body into subjection. Look at the next passage. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Look at one more. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What Achan should have done in that situation was to look at that, and as greed came up in his heart, he should have crucified the greed. He should have restricted the greed. He should have said, I can't do this. This belongs to God. This is not the kind of person I am meant to be. And you have to stay on yourself. Listen to me. It's so easy again to live a double life in this culture because anonymity is so easy to get. We don't live in villages. We live in neighborhoods. I mean, we don't live, in the biblical days, people, everybody knew what everybody was doing. They lived so close, tiny houses. We live in places, forget our media, forget our phone, forget our computer. People don't know what we're doing in our own houses. Our neighbors don't know. It's so easy to live a double life. And you have to commit. You have to bear down on yourself because it matters to God. Purity matters to God. I told them in Celebrate Recovery last month, my family went on a beach trip to Fripp Island in October. We usually go in October because you go in October, you get some good weather, and you get the beach to yourself. So on a normal day, you walk out and as far as you can see, you might see four or five families that way and four or five that way. And so you've got the football field to yourself there on the beach. I mean, it's just wonderful. And so I went out one day we were there, and but it was an uncharacteristically warm day. It was probably the mid-80s, and it might have been a weekend day. And I come out on the beach, and it crosses my mind, I'm going to walk a half a mile down because my sister is renting a townhouse down the beach, and I'm going to walk down and see her. She wasn't home, but I didn't know that. I'm going to walk down and see her. And I turned, and it crossed my mind for the first time, there's a lot of flesh down through there. You know? I mean, I got to walk by a lot of people hanging out. And there's a lot of, and I got to thinking, I stood there and I thought, I don't know if I can do it. That's a half a mile. And I came up with a plan. I put my sunglasses on and I thought, you know, if I walk along the shoreline and look out at the waves, I think I can make it. And I did make it, but I told him as I'm walking and I'm trying to look at the waves, and I feel like I'm going through the Valley of the Shadow of Cougars, right down the shoreline. And I made it. I got back. But you have to be diligent. Listen, I want a pure mind. I want pure hands. I want purity. When I pray, I want to believe that God is hearing me. I want cleanliness in my life. I don't want to live a double life. I want to be the person at home that I am at the church. And I'm not that perfectly. I'm not. There are areas that I need to improve on. But I want to be clean. I want purity. When I lay down at night, I want to feel clean. I don't want to feel like there's anything between me and the Lord. When I lay down at night, I don't want to feel like there is any reason if I were to die. There is nothing waiting on me at the judgment. It's under the blood. I have tried to live right. I've tried to live holy. I have tried to keep myself unspotted from this world. If I were to die and they go through my house and they clean it and they get my stuff, they're not going to find anything on it. There's nothing hidden in there. Now, I want to give you something here, and I'm almost finished. It doesn't matter about your past with God. It matters what you want to do today. Do you want to live for God today? Is there something inside of you saying, Lord, today I want to be pure. I want to be right. I want clean minds. I want a clean mind and I want clean hands before you. David prayed for that. Matters what you are today. See, chapter 6 and chapter 7 really go together. Chapter 6, God says again, all of Jericho, everybody in Jericho is destined for destruction. But when the spies get into Jericho, there is a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. She is destined for destruction. But she says to the spies, she says, your God is the true God. I want your God. And God must have looked down and said, you know, there is a woman who's the wrong family. She's the wrong profession at this moment. She's the wrong tribe. She's the wrong everything. She is destined for destruction. But there's something inside of her that wants a different life. There's something inside of her that yearns to be something that she's not now. There is something inside of her that wants purity and cleanness. There's something inside of her that wants her sins forgiven. And in a city destined for destruction, God looks at this woman who's in the wrong place and has the wrong past, and He says, I'm going to save her. She will live. But chapter 7, you have Achan. He's in the right place. He is destined for blessing. He's in the church. He knows the law. He comes from the right background. He comes from the right place. He has the right past. But God looks at him and He says, but you're not pure. You're not striving to please me. You don't want clean hands. You're a thief. And you are destined for destruction. God looks again at the woman who has the past, who is in the wrong place, who has the wrong upbringing, and He says, you'll live. He looks at the man who says, you were raised the right way, you know the right things, you are doing the right things, but your heart isn't pure, you'll die. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what's back there. Matters what's in your heart right now. Matters that you say, Lord, of all the junk in my life, of all the stuff in my past, and there's a multitude of it, I want purity. I want to be clean. I want to be holy. I look at Jesus Christ and I'm inspired to be like Him. I want what He had. I want that in my life too. Matters not where you came from. It matters where your heart is today. Do you want it? Do you want it? Will you stand with me? I thought about today, and I think this needs to be an exceptional altar call. We have altar calls here, and sometimes they're great altar calls, and sometimes there's a few of you, and that's fine. But in my spirit, I think this ought to be an exceptional altar call. Now, I wonder if there's a husband and wife, and many husbands and wives here today, and maybe you're not, you don't have your wife with you, and or maybe you're divorced, and maybe it's just one of you. But maybe you would like to come today and say, God, I want our house to be a clean place. I don't want our house to be a place full of secrets. I don't want our house to be a place full of stuff hidden from the kids. I want it to be an authentic, loving place. I don't want anything buried in our house. It's what we want. Help us to do that, Father. Maybe there's some married folks. Maybe there's some parents with kids. You want to come and pray that. There might be some men. Might be women who come and simply want to say, Lord, I want to be pure in my life. There's a lot of temptation that I'm around in the workplace. There's a lot of things that I could struggle with, but I want victory in my life. I don't want anything hidden. I don't want to walk around wondering when the shoe's going to drop. I don't want, if I forget my phone somewhere, I don't want to worry about who's going to get my phone and what they're going to find on it. I want purity in my life. There's some men and women who just want to pray that today. There might be some college kids, some teenagers, and you just want to come and reaffirm to the Lord, Lord, I want to live a life that's clean. I want cleanness. I don't want to live with guilt. I don't want to live knowing that I've been to temptation and peer pressure to get along with people. I want purity and I want to be completely clean in my heart. I don't want anything hidden in my life. Because really nothing is hidden from God. It isn't. There's some people who want to come and pray. Listen to me. I've been here over 5 years now. There's some of you that have never come to an altar in 5 years. Now I know people. during my time here in the last 5 years, somebody's needed to hear from God. The Spirit has drawn you in the last 5 years to draw near to Him. You've been in a dry place in the last 5 years of your life. You've been in a dry place. You've felt God in the last 5 years in some way. You have needed to hear from God. And I say this with all the love in my heart today. I love each one here today. But church is not a place to pose. Church is not a place where you get dressed up and you go and you act like everything's okay. That's not what church is about. Church is coming into the presence of a holy, living God who knows your stuff and living authentically before Him and saying, Lord, I need from you today. It's coming to the table of the Lord. Coming to the table. And let's have an altar call today. Let's show the Lord that purity matters in this room. Cleanness matters in this room. Living righteously and openly matters to you as it matters to God today. Will you come? Will you come? God bless you.
The friend.